Well, the title of today's message is Breaking Evil. Let me begin by asking a question. What if there was a bumper sticker that said, I break for evil? Think about it. When confronted with evil, how many people slow down to avoid a collision? Good and evil banging into each other. Well, I'd say that most people don't want to deal with evil directly. After all, most people aren't dragon slayers or muckrakers or whistleblowers. And the Bible says, have no thought for tomorrow, because each day's own evil is sufficient. Isn't that the truth? Have you noticed that we get a steady diet of breaking news almost every day, and usually it's something evil? If a reporter said, evil is breaking out everywhere, film at 11, it would hardly raise an eyebrow, because we're just saturated with it. We have been conditioned and programmed and thus brainwashed to be oblivious or silent about evil. It's interesting that the proverbial hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil are monkeys. Some Christians still speak out and confront the evil of our day, but the harvest is huge and the reapers are few. I borrowed the title of this message from a TV show called Breaking Bad, which is essentially a morality play, a drama between good and evil. But Breaking Bad means going from kind of a Mr. Jekyll to a Mr. Hyde, going from a normal law-abiding citizen to a malevolent serial criminal. In this story, an average high school chemistry teacher gets terminal cancer, and through a turn of events, wanting to provide for his family financially after he dies, becomes a big-time methamphetamine manufacturer. In a lot of ways, the characters in this story represent America, going down the slippery slope of making bad decisions and turning into despicable, reprehensible persons. And it starts with the mental perspective of thinking that they're bad people, undeserving of Christ's sacrifice for the remission of sins, and therefore devote the rest of their lives to being the best bad person they can be. Evil is put in motion when something goes from bad to worse. This, no doubt, is how mass murderers in government justify their actions, followed with cover-ups and lies. It's what BP is doing right now in the Gulf of Mexico. Shakespeare makes the poignant observation that all the world's a stage and all the men and women merely players. When a person becomes evil, they have to put on an act and pretend to be good in order to further their ambitions for more dirty deeds. Did you know that the original meaning of the word hypocrite was an actor in a play on a theatrical stage. The ancient Greeks knew it was just pretend and even wore masks to emphasize comedy or tragedy. But hypocrisy transferred to real life, and Jesus accurately identified them. The Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes. They give Academy Awards to the very best liars in the entertainment industry. But you know, the recognition should really go to the presidents and politicians. It's no accident that Reagan, Schwarzenegger, or Fred Thompson moved to higher callings. They just weren't divine callings. It's a fact that the Lord cannot lie, Titus 1:2. And he said that he was not of this world, meaning the world of lies and deception. Just by being a Christian, you call into question the truths and values of the world around you. Those who are not Christian do the same thing with us. They call into question our moral laws. You can see it with the explicit animosity towards our faith in the media, in public policy, and even in the churches, where you see church law superseding the Mosaic moral law. They talk about God loving everybody, except for the racially aware Christian. They don't love us. We're the exception to the rule. You just can't believe the hate mail I get from these hypocrites. All of a sudden, the lovey-dovey mask is taken off, and their anger and disdain for anybody deemed to be a racist or anti-Semite is cast into Dante's Inferno. Do you remember hearing about the young lady who was a class valedictorian giving her commencement speech? This was a couple of years ago, at her graduation, expressing her faith in Jesus Christ, and was halted from speaking and physically escorted off the stage. And her diploma was withheld until she wrote an apology for the mere mention of Christ. But to her credit, she refused to recant. God bless her. The world is hostile to the word. And scripture says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4:4. Now there's a warning for you to abstain from all appearance of evil. God isn't interested in play acting and doesn't want pretenders or defenders of pretenders. If we had anything good to say about interracial marriage or homosexuality or abortion, we would be liars. Especially if we said God loves them. We are bombarded every day with reports of doom and gloom. Wasn't the bird flu supposed to be a worldwide pandemic that was going to kill millions? Get your shots. And now this volcano of oil in the Gulf of Mexico is supposed to be the greatest ecological disaster in history and will kill off all life in the oceans and then us. Worst case scenario. We can't stop the intrusion of fear into our minds when we hear the news or breaking evil. We can't avoid the imposition of fear, whether it's real or imaginary. And if that's not enough, there's a whole genre of disaster and horror movies, a theater of lies that becomes a microcosm of the world. The problem is when we become so absorbed in it and allow our minds to fear something seemingly beyond the control of God. Let me assure you that God is in control always, and that the only way to avoid the culture of evil is to marinate your soul in the goodness of the Word of God. We need to be so well grounded in the Word that we see things from God's perspective of promises and covenants and the fact that we are His elected representatives upon the earth, not the perspective of Caesar or Pharaoh or Obama. If we are to reject anything, it should be from the world of wicked imaginations, Jewish fables, and false authorities. You see, the Word of God is not naturally understood by anybody. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's imparted to those who immerse themselves in reading, believing, and obeying it with prayer and meditation. And the Bible says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." If we focus on the divine authority over our lives, we discover that the world around us is lying, that there is no truth to the Jews' news. When the annual "This Is What Christmas Is All About" stories inundate our five senses with an orgy of media mind control, the world is confessing that they cannot and will not believe or honor the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world is then calling God a liar, and all who believe him indeed enemies of the world. The world confesses its faith by speaking against us and trying to silence our confession. There's a name for those who don't really believe what they confess to believe. It's called a hypocrite. They call God a liar by daring to pretend to be who they are not, one of God's people, Israel. Is God mocked? Not for very long. They don't believe that God can see through their charade, or that it really matters to them, or that they will face divine judgment for the evil that they have perpetrated. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We have a Negro fraud in the White House, all because a pack of lies, carefully orchestrated by a conspiracy of religious and political hucksters. Jeremiah 27:14 told us then and now, hearken not unto the words of the prophets or teachers that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they, the false prophets, prophesy a lie unto you. Well, Obama sure acts like he's the king of Babylon, but it's not so much his fault as much as it is people that want a king like the other nations instead of God. Doesn't God promise that if we should believe a lie, he will send strong delusion? I would think that that would be a strong enough incentive to have a love of the truth. Who wants to be delusional? Who wants to be a mindless slave? The first step in overcoming evil is not standing on a public soapbox, but taking a stand in your mind to resolve an issue of right or wrong. None of us is perfect in our understanding, but we can move ever closer to proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by not conforming to this world. We can stand together perfectly by understanding that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are fitly framed together. The absolute truth is the love that God has for us in the context of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. I may be wrong about this or that, but I'm open to correction. But one thing I know for sure, my life is not my own. It was purchased on the cross to rid my life of evil. I love the following verses. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Romans 8:28-34. Several years ago, we had a pastor that went sour on us. He was breaking bad, or breaking evil, because of his chronic and habitual lying. And I came to the conclusion that this guy was really evil. All these years, we had attended church and listened to him, and then he got caught in a lie. And it spiraled downhill. And some people thought my use of the word evil was too harsh of a charge against him. I think this was so because people really don't understand what the word evil means biblically. The word evil is bandied about in such a pervasive secular fashion that it renders it much differently than the biblical term. Evil is not just simplistically being bad or a nondescript badness. The Bible helps us to identify evil with many examples. And it's not the Hollywood version of a mad scientist concocting a doomsday machine. It's a little closer to home and everyday life. It has to do with sin, which is the transgression of God's law. And we all do it with a variety of motives. The difference between sin and evil is that sin is a verb and evil is an adjective. And why do we sin? Does it hurt us? Is there an immediate physical pain or an electrical shock? Maybe there should be. But no, there is pleasure in sin. Sin is pleasing to self. It feels good to indulge in something bad momentarily. But do we sacrifice or dedicate our lives to evil or to God? By evil, I mean self-imposed adversity. Satanists or Jews dedicate their lives to self-indulgence and the promotion of evil. Why do our enemies not want us to be good? Proverbs 4:16 tells us it's because they can't sleep until their mischief causes someone to fall. Our enemies take advantage of our deportment and courteous nature. The idea of Christians being nice in order to be Christian is hogwash and a misguided myth. For we see that the word nice means pleasing and agreeable. To be agreeable to ourselves first, so we can be indulging in nice things and be in sin. One doesn't have to have a malicious spirit or a violent temperament or obnoxious personality to sin. One can be very benevolent and peaceful and nice and pleasing and friendly to sin. If one is going to habitually and chronically sin, doesn't that sinner appear happy and satisfied with themselves because they emotionally feel good? Didn't rock music get rolling with the phrase, "If it feels good, do it"? When people call good evil and evil good, this logically becomes a reversal of God's. But don't fret. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The enemy puts forth an erroneous judgment or punishment based on false accusation, bearing false witness. We survive whatever persecution the enemy can throw at us because we have the grace and mercy of a God who baptizes his people with a refiner's fire. What exactly is evil other than just the opposite of good then? The first mention of evil in the Bible is in Genesis 2:9, where God made every tree that was pleasant or nice to look at and good for food, except for this one tree that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they were prohibited to indulge in it because it would bring death. The only power the adversary has is the power we give it, keeping in mind that all power is given unto Jesus Christ. Consequently, the divine delegation of power to man is not void of accountability. If we attribute good or evil to the wrong source, we become our own worst enemy. If truth will set us free, we must know what the truth is. We must prove all things and hold fast to the good. Likewise, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:21, likewise in the following verse, verse 22, we must avoid all appearance of evil. The adversary is saying that you can be free to believe anything you want as long as you don't impose it on anyone. Well, excuse me, but the whole point of the Bible and Christianity is an imposition of divine revelation so that we don't live in perpetual adversity. The word evil from Strong's Concordance in the Hebrew is 7451, the Hebrew word ra, R-A, and comes from number 7489 and means to spoil, literally, by breaking in pieces. Rigor mortis is a molecular breakdown. Spoilage is death and decay. The unity of a church can rot from within because of a few bad apples. A person who spoils the unity of a fellowship is evil. Achan's wedge of gold is an example of sin in the camp that cost Israel 36 lives. Figuratively, in the Greek, number 7451 means to make or be good for nothing, physically, socially, or morally. Much like the parables of salt. In Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. The spiritual application is adulterating the word of God. That is to say, quote, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I'd like to share with you an email exchange I had last week, just last week, that typifies this convoluted breakage of Scripture that is good for nothing. It was a short email and said, how interesting. I have studied the Bible for over 25 years and sure do not see alliance between your doctrine and the book. I would not like to live my life in the fear and dislike / hatred you do. If I were in your town, I would love to converse over coffee to see what got you to this point in theology. Consider love and mercy in all you do. Respectfully, Kathy so-and-so. So I told Debbie, well, I got one here, a potential customer. And, you know, I have tried everything in responding to these Judeos. You know, I've tried to be salt of the earth and caustic, and I've tried cotton candy and marshmallows and everything in between, you know. And I have another message called Why Some People Just Don't Get It. Well, Kathy typifies the average Judeo that just doesn't get it. And I hate to say it, but there is an element of evil here. And I think you'll see what I mean as I go through these emails. I said, Dear Kathy, thank you for taking the time to share your thoughts with me. You should be delighted to know that I don't live my life in fear and hatred. Although I am a God-fearing man and I hate the things that God hates. I'd love to talk with you over a cup of coffee and explain to you just how my faith evolved. I can tell you that it stemmed from my experience in the Vietnam War as a young man who demanded to know why and how such a tragedy of a travesty of death and corruption could happen. It is indeed interesting how the Holy Spirit leads us into certain truths that other people do not see or want to believe. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I will and do consider love and mercy. I would like for you to consider 2 Chronicles 19:2. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Without specifying any doctrine, many of which I teach, I cannot really discern what you're talking about unless you're making a sweeping generalization, which would seem unfair. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The truth shall make you free. Well, I got a response to that one. She said, Sir, your website and messages are filled with too many us and thems. The entire Bible, entire, all capital letters, the entire Bible reduces to two things, according to Jesus. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That is it. If you do not do that, all else is flesh. I know you believe what you do. I see that. I will leave you to it. The Christian work I do repairs the damage your theology creates. I would like to know what got you there nonetheless. Do you have your story written down online? Thank you, Kathy so-and-so. And that reminded me a while back, I had a very similar email exchange, and it turns out the gal was a psychiatrist. She wanted to shrink my brain, you know, and psychoanalyze me. What makes you tick, buddy? Well, that's irrelevant, you know. What makes me tick is the life that God gives me. I responded to the aforementioned from Kathy. I said, Your problem is not so much with me as it is with God and His Word. I'm sorry you feel there are too many thems and us. However, duality runs concurrent throughout the Bible, like good and evil, light and dark, righteousness and unrighteousness, etc. And this is true with people as well. In your zeal to reduce the Bible, as if it needed reducing, to two elements of the law, you've rejected the rest of the law, which, if you read in context, is included. Let's read that passage you cite from Matthew 22, 37, and 40, where Jesus is being tempted by a lawyer with a supposed trick question, wondering which commandment was the greatest. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. It doesn't say the only commandment. And the second is like unto it. thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then I underlined the concluding sentence, on these two commandments hang all, and I capitalized all, the law and the prophets. What does that mean to you, Kathy? That the entire Bible reduces to only two commandments, regardless of the underlined verse? I don't think so. What it tells me is that Jesus is merely responding to a sarcastic joker who is trying to trip him up and eloquently synthesizes the Ten Commandments, whereby the first four commandments deal with man's relationship with God, and the other six deal with man's relationship with his fellow man. The phrase, the law and the prophets, is a euphemism for the Pentateuch and the major and minor books of prophecy, otherwise known as the Old Testament. Were these books abolished, as you suppose, because of a reductive reading of only two passages? Surely you have two or more witnesses that can verify your belief that that is it. I'm afraid you're going to have to explain yourself to Christ, being that he said, think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. And then there's the biblical definition of love, which you seem to have a fixation on. And this is the love that we walk after his commandments, as ye have heard from the beginning. Ye should walk in it. Well, the beginning of what? I'd like to continue with the next verse, because you said all else is flesh. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. How do you reconcile Jesus being flesh? Please state clearly what damage my theology creates. I could just as easily say that your theology does more harm than good, even though you sound like a nice person, and I'm sure you're full of good intentions. This is love for God, to obey his commandments. Love God, meaning keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What are you trying to do? Repair the damage of obeying the commandments of God? Is it too much of a burden for you to obey God's law? I don't have time to write my life story, but I can tell you this. I got my divine calling and responded to the fact that my life is not my own, that I was bought with a price on the cross, and I will honor that sacrifice of redemption till the day I die. I am where I am because the scales began to fall off my eyes, and I can now see the times in which we live, where they call good evil and evil good. Furthermore, the Word of God is a means in which we can identify them from us. I'll now go to her next email and final one, next to the final one. It said, Mark, looking over this again this morning and really thinking about the verses you cited, here is what I see. You say you hate what God hates. A few comments on that. God does not hate people. He created all of them. You are looking at the God of the Old Testament for your insight, when it is Jesus that we are to look at. All of Scripture pointed to him. You cannot take words written by tribal people with the understanding of God and use that as your sole guiding force. If you could only read one section of the Bible, It would and should be the Gospels, repeated in every way possible by verbal example and spirit love with others, all others. Treat them as Jesus would. Put them above yourself. That is not what I hear you doing. Yes, I would love to know what got you to this spot, because it is hatred, no matter how you spin it, polish it up, put a bow on it. God can't use a person that treats segments of his creation with disdain, at least not to his glory. You made a comment in a sermon that I did listen to about what a Christian is. Right, going to church does not make you one. The way we can tell in our own lives and the lives of others is we look at the fruits of the Spirit. When others, and not the group that believes what you do, but people who come into your life from other tribes come near you, do they feel love, peace, joy, patience with them, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? That is the test. I know the Bible and know it well. What I see in your doctrine does not line up with this book I love. It is not because I am deceived or not chosen that I do not see what you do. This book and this message of good news is for many, not a few. I know I am a Christian, a Jesus follower. I think if you cannot just live your life by the four Gospels, something is amiss. Yes, Mark, how did you get to this belief system? How does one walk the same planet I do, read the same book I do, and reflect Jesus so differently than I do? Is it that you are trying to emulate the Old Testament God and not the New Testament and Jesus? I just do not get it right. So I'm hoping you can shed some light on that. Well, I responded. I said, "Dear Kathy, let me correct you about who God hates from both the Old and New Testament. Yet I love Jacob and I hated Esau, the people whom the Lord hath indignation forever." And that's Malachi. I went to the New Testament in Romans 9:13. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." I believe Jesus when he said, "I and my Father are one. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh." What does that tell you? That the God of the Old Testament was one and the same, Jesus Christ? That's what it tells me. If words written by a tribal people is all the credence you can give to the Old Testament, you have a poor understanding of what the purpose of the Bible is. When Matthew said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," do you think he was talking about the Old Testament? It couldn't have been anything else. It is rather silly to hypothetically and arbitrarily read only one section of the Bible in light of the aforementioned, to wit, our very lives depend on every inspired utterance God has ever made to man. I don't have to put a spin on hatred when all it means is opposition. The spin doctrine is coming from anti-Christian elements wanting to pass hate crime legislation. Maybe someday soon you will be arrested for the love you say you have for Christ. The Bible you love is butchered to the point of becoming a pamphlet. The Bible warns us of another gospel and another Jesus. And that is the one that is apostate and fallen away from the full gospel message, which includes every word given by God to man for his good. This is the kind of theology that leads to self-righteousness, because the righteousness of the Lord has been omitted. I wonder how you got such a limited perspective that resembles Hinduism with a mix of social communism. That was the hardest thing I said to her, all of this whole thing. But I said, I think I already know the answer. Well, these exchanges usually don't last more than two or three emails. I got one last email from Kathy, and she basically said she doesn't want to talk to me anymore. If Kathy has studied the Bible for 25 years, what is her fruit of the Spirit? I suspect that she wouldn't hesitate to help the ungodly or to love them that hate the Lord, but would chastise the faithful and scorn those who hate the Lord. We know she's in the majority, the Judeo-Christian megachurch that is rotten to the core, and is why evil is having such a field day and a good old time. I'm afraid Kathy is the poster girl for something that is good for nothing. Well, the description of evil in Strong's 7451 that I mentioned earlier means adversity, affliction, the word bad, calamity, to displease, distress, grief, harm, hurt, to vex. And in the New Testament Greek, evil is 4190 and means hateful in effect or influence, derelict, vicious, malice, and mischief. The Bible is about cause and effect. Let's read about the effects in Matthew 7, 16 and 20. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. We are not only fruit inspectors, but root inspectors, to identify the cause. What is the root of all evil? According to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10, it's the love of money. In 1913, the U.S. Congress planted a money tree with artificial fertilizer called usury. This tree, the Federal Reserve System, is the mothership of tares planted among the wheat in a field. The field is the world. And today we have a World Bank, an international monetary fund. It was sold to us as a good tree that would bring forth good times and good fruit. The Bible knows about this scam. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares, an evil weed, among the wheat. As the evil money tree grew, its roots became entangled with every aspect of our economy. And we've had a major depression, world wars, and no-win wars, a roller coaster of inflation, deflation, and recession cycles, and now these insane bailouts to save the rampant propagation of thorns and thistles. The field is the world, and this money tree grows a fruit that tastes funny. Funny money. That is so corrupt and worthless that men cannot chop down this tree until supply and demand for it comes to an end. According to John 15:6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch is withered. Do usurers abide in God's law? Don't banks have branches? And all banks are limbs of the Federal Reserve? When the herbicide Roundup is sprayed on weeds, they wither. I think somebody had a sense of humor and may know their Bible and this parable of the tares as they are gathered or rounded up. The evil seed will wither when there is no confidence in it existing anymore. The root of all evil will be eradicated when we get to the root of the tares. What is it? It's the greed of an entire group of people that never should have taken root in our Christian society. And I think that's who God hates. There's going to be all kinds of wailing, oy vey, and gnashing of teeth, maybe against a well-known wall for wailing. The cliche, if it feels good, do it, usually has a price tag, and the cost emanates from evil. What's the most evil thing in the world today? And why can't it be eradicated? I think it's the idea that man is basically good. And that includes just about every biped that can walk. Dead man walking to church. The spiritually corrupt pimping the pulpit. Look at the corner that our society has painted itself into. In elections, voting for the lesser of two evils. We've been brainwashed into a two-party system, and it's impossible to discern which party is more evil. Breaking news. Scandal in Congress, film at 11. David Letterman, late night comedian, once interviewed Donald Trump. And he jokingly asked him how much cash he could get with just a few phone calls. Trump straightened himself up in his seat in a serious tone and said, "No cash, Dave, but billions in credit." I about fell off my seat when I heard that, and I immediately wrote it down because I knew someday I'd use that in a sermon message. Where do our values go when we give power to the purse? They go down the toilet. Even back in Noah's day, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. The word wickedness is also 7451, but can be 2154 as well, having the meaning of a plan, especially a bad one, with the motive of committing a heinous crime, like the advocacy of partial birth abortions, or making the sodomite lifestyle socially acceptable, or the Jewish world wars of the last century. There's a saying that says evil prospers when good men, nice guys, do nothing. To that, I would have to say that if they do nothing, they are no longer good. So what's the healthiest thing we can do? Proverbs 3:7 tells us, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Having a high regard for people who are not white or Christian should not be more self-evident of evil than the election of Barack Obama. The race war that's going on for the last 30 to 40 years has been raging on two insidiously evil fronts. Not only the astounding black-on-white crime statistics of murder, rape, and robberies, but the loss of our place through political correctness. Before the media-generated appellation of white supremacist, our people innately knew to the marrow of their bones that the other races were inferior. I'm sure Kathy is just sobbing at this point now if she hears something like that. Because that's the way God made them. And today, how dare we challenge racial equality and the brotherhood of man? When the other races were no longer required to know their place, we lost our place. We are a blessed people when we hearken diligently to the voice of God, but we're also a cursed people when we turn to evil. The stranger that is within thee, meaning they don't belong here, shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. How the heck could this ever happen? Well, they immigrate, they assimilate, and they fornicate, to put it bluntly. And after a while, they think they are our equals. And then they get us to think likewise. And subsequently, the evil bandwagon goes on a joyride down the slippery slope of destruction, all because we thought we were wiser than God. Didn't we just read, "Be not wise in thine own eyes"? It is evil when our own people refuse to hear the word of God and his wisdom for our race, to wit, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. And are you ready for this, Kathy? Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. But that's the Old Testament, Pastor Downey. And let's look at the New Testament for racial exclusion. Romans 9:4 declares, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption?" Other races cannot be adopted into the families of Israel. That's not what adoption means. Israelites, to whom pertains the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the services of God, and the promises, of whom as concerning the flesh or race, Christ came. Adoption doesn't mean assimilation of other races into the families of Israel. It means finding our place as the sons of God to be established as the rightful heirs in his kingdom. It is evil that stands in the way of our destiny, whether from within or from without. Jesus didn't come to accommodate the evils of adulteration, of man spoiling God's creation. Jesus came to destroy adulteration. Well, perhaps now we have a better appreciation when we call somebody or something evil. I always like to close on a positive note. I know that there are some people who are so absorbed in negativity that they think everything is lost to the world of evil. And they even discount the very concept of hope. Evil should not make Christians hopeless. I've read stories of American POWs who were subjected to more evil than what we can even begin to conceive of. And they said the only thing that got them through their ordeal was bits and pieces of scripture that they could remember and hope. 1 Corinthians 15:19 puts it this way. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, the rampant evil that brings so much misery isn't going to last forever. In the kingdom of God, which I hope and pray is fast approaching, there will no longer be a choice between the lesser of two evils. On the contrary, it will be a choice between a multitude of righteous and holy administrators in the government of Christ. To be continued next week.